body seems so strong. No else in this gut that I don't belong. So tuck it all away, like everything's okay. Make mama believe it, maybe I believe it too. With a baby grin, I'll play the part again. So everyone will see me the way that I see them. Are we happy plastic people? Are we shiny plastic people? The walls around our weakness, the smiles that hide our pain.
Difficult time in connecting with the rest of the body or sharing that with the rest of the body. And as I thought about that, it made me sad to think if that's happening. That maybe even week after week, people come with a heaviness in their heart, some needs that are there that they just aren't able to share for whatever reason. Or maybe it's anger or bitterness that they haven't been able to resolve, or whatever it might be that causes that separation from the rest of the church body. So the possibility of that has really ignited in me a desire to examine how God would intend, how He intends for the church to function. And I've been thinking about this for several months, about what is it that God intends for the church, how it is to function. And I keep coming back to this thought of body life. And if you're familiar with how the us as believers are described in the New Testament, the picture of a body is often used to describe how it is that we are to interact with each other as believers in Christ. This idea of a body. And so I kept coming back to this thought of body life as I thought about it this summer. What is body life? What does it look like? How do we get there to a healthy body? What makes a healthy body? What makes a body unhealthy? Now my kids are starting to get familiar with, they're becoming more concerned about what a healthy body is. And I think it has a lot to do with their coaches at school, the different activities that their physical activities that they're taking part of. I don't know, when your parents tell you you should eat your vegetables, it's not quite as big as if your coach tells you you should eat your vegetables. So they're learning some things about what it is, how it is to keep their body healthy, so that when they compete, that they're really running at optimum condition, so that they can compete well in the race that they're in or whatever sport that they're participating in. And I think as some of us get older as well, we start to become a bit more concerned about this for our physical bodies, because when you're younger, it seems like you just take it for granted that things work. And as you get older, you realize that some things just don't work as well as they used to. And so you start getting a little concerned, maybe I should be doing something about this to keep my body in some physical condition so that I can function in life, I can do what I want to in life. Another reason that I've been thinking about this is I think summertime, I always start to think about this as summer goes on, because when school lets out, the body kind of takes off for the summer, and we go to our various places. We have vacations that happen, we have family reunions, we have camps that we're going to, weddings. That's where we were at last weekend, was at Andrew and Stephanie's wedding out in Pennsylvania. And so I start feeling a bit disconnected from some of you because I haven't seen you for a few weeks, and I start thinking, what? I can't wait till we get back together this fall and everybody kind of comes back to a normal schedule, kids get back in school, and we can start to catch up with each other once again. And one of those places I always look forward to that is at the church retreat, because we have a bit more extended time there just to sit down and talk with each other about what's been going on in our lives. And so I look forward to fall in that way. But summer always makes me think of body life. What is it that brings healthy body life? What does love look like? What does the importance of forgiveness look like? How do we resolve conflicts? These are some of the things that I want to look at over the next few weeks as we look at this idea of body life. But to begin today, I want to look at just one simple concept. Maybe you think it's too simple, but I want to focus in on one thing this morning, and that is on the prayer that Jesus offered for us. Does anybody know, and maybe there's several, but I'm thinking of one in particular. Can you think of a prayer that Jesus offered for you and I? Anybody want to venture out what that prayer was about? Brave soul here today. Marcus. All right. That's right, that we remain one. We're going to look at that. John chapter 17. You want to turn with me. John 17, we're going to look at verses 20 to 25. And this is the last part of a fairly lengthy prayer that Jesus prayed. And right before this, he's praying for his disciples in particular. But then he switches gears and starts to pray for us. John 17, we're going to begin at verse 20. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," speaking of his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I, you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." I find this prayer interesting. What is Jesus praying about? I could think of maybe some things that he might offer in his prayer. Like, maybe if we look at our prayers, he might pray for good health for us. We pray a lot about that for each other. Good health. But he didn't do that. Maybe he could have prayed for spiritual growth. Seems like a great thing to pray about. But he didn't pray for that specifically here. Maybe that he could pray that we would have evangelistic fervor to reach out to people around us. But he didn't pray that here. He prayed about oneness, unity in the body. And so what do we do with that? What do we think about? We see Jesus focused really on one particular thing here at his prayer. This was a prayer that he offered as he was spending this last meal, this last supper with the disciples that evening, as he was contemplating what was coming next. They were just ready to go out into the garden. And that evening he would be betrayed by Judas. And so it's in that context that Jesus is praying this prayer. He's praying for oneness, for unity. And so one of the things I think that we draw from that is that this was a high priority. It's a high priority for that Jesus had for us, that we dwell in unity and oneness. A significant priority. And we think about it, you think about the picture of a body that is often mentioned in the New Testament to describe us as believers. Think about the craziness of the idea that that body may not be one or complete or whole. Like, you know, maybe my arm suddenly decides to take off and do something else separate from the rest of my body. It seems kind of a crazy thought to us if we think about that. But we think about oneness, this is what we're talking about. It fits so well with this picture of a body. Of course, we would say, well, yeah, of course, a body. We would want it to be complete and whole and one. And when we ever see that it is not complete and whole, a physical body, it's even difficult, I think, for us to come to grips with that, to even visualize that, to see somebody grappling with a physical body that is deformed, that they have to work around those difficulties. And so this idea of oneness, hanging together, it's synonymous with a healthy body. And as I was looking at scriptures of what might be scriptures to speak about, there are many in the New Testament. I had difficulty kind of choosing what would be a good scripture to focus on with this series. Because there are many that talk about the unity of the body, that talk about what helps the body stay together as one, the love, the caring, the sharing, the sacrificing, the serving, that contributes to this unity, this oneness. And if we go back to Jesus' prayer here, it's interesting, he does talk about evangelism. He does talk about a witness. But he talks about it from the aspect of the oneness of the body. He talks about the fact that as this oneness happens, that it will be a great witness of God's love to the world. That oneness of the body will be an awesome witness and testimony to the world of God's love for us, but God's love for everyone. And so this idea of a body where this diverse group of people come together, they work together through thick and thin, caring for each other, sharing life together. There is no greater witness to the world of God's amazing love than this. I was talking with Tyler Neff this past week, and we've been talking from time to time about how to reach out to people, and he has some friends that he's concerned about that he's reaching out to, and we both just kind of were talking about this fact that sometimes him and I both make it a little too complicated in reaching out to people. Thinking about, okay, how do I be a witness to them? How do I tell them about God? How do I start a conversation? And I think if we look at this picture here, we have to realize that one of the greatest witnesses to the world is how a diverse group of people from all different backgrounds, all different cultures that maybe that they've been a part of, family situations that they've been a part of, that they could come together and actually work together and be committed to each other and work in unity. It's a beautiful picture to the world of what God can do. And so it's a wonderful witness, and maybe I've passed over that too often in thinking about how I can be a witness or how we can be a witness. It's passing over this idea of, yes, this idea of this body working together is a beautiful witness to the world. Well, the question that always comes when we look at these things, and if we think about them, if I think about this, Jesus asking for oneness, it seems like an incredible idea, because I think of oneness, I automatically think of marriage, if I think of oneness, you know, where the a husband and wife come together as one person, one flesh. I think we often think of that as an idea of oneness, and I think that kind of intimacy, is that, how do you get your hands around that in a body of believers? Can that kind of intimacy happen in a group like this? How do we do it? How do we achieve this oneness? How does it happen? And I want to look at that in particular these next several weeks, but like I said, I want to focus on some simple truths today. And one of those is the fact that when we become believers, when we decide to follow Christ, something happens. We commit ourselves to Christ, but we automatically at that point in time become a part of a family, don't we? It's a family that we weren't a part of before. It's almost like marriage in some ways. We become a part of a family of other believers, and we call them brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not that we actually choose that family. It's a family that we're born into. Just like we were born again, we are born into a family of believers. Not just this local family, but a family that stretches around the world. And we become a part of that family. Today we're going to have a baptism after the service, and I was thinking about that too. These young people who are committing themselves to Christ. But the reality is they're also committing themselves to the body, to the church. They are our family. And really, for a church, this is an awesome time for us to think of new children in Christ, but also new children, new brothers and sisters, really, as a part of the body of Christ. There's this deep sense of commitment, not only to Christ, but to his body. I was talking about marriage a little bit earlier, and last weekend I had a chance to be at Andrew and Stephanie's wedding and to be a part of that. And I enjoy that to a certain extent. It's always kind of nerve-wracking for me, probably one of the things that's most nerve-wracking of pastoring, because you know how weddings are, they need to go right, don't they? But not only that, it's just, I always think about when I'm standing up there, just the seriousness in some ways of what is happening here. And thinking that we have two people here who, up to this point, have had very individual lives. They've kind of functioned their own, done their own thing, and have learned how to function well. And then suddenly we're bringing them together at this point. And when I get to the vows, I just think, oh, man, this is deep. You know, you think of the things that they say, you know, to love and to cherish in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I mean, wow. What other time do you make that kind of a commitment to another person. It's an incredible thing when I look at that. And I think, wow, that's the same kind of thing that is really happening when we become believers. We commit ourselves to Christ, but we're also bringing these lives of believers from all different parts of the world even together. And Jesus' desire is that we function as one. Like the marriage relationship in some ways, as one. What an awesome picture that gives us. But we know, and Doris and I in counseling with these couples that are getting ready for marriage, we try and tell them. Now, right now it's really easy, you know, to love each other. And right now it just seems awesome, and it is. And I love to be around engaged couples because, I mean, they're just so in love. And it's just awesome to see, you know, the way they hold hands, and the guy opens the door for her all the time, and the list just goes on and on of the things that they do to show their love to each other. And I've said this before, it's fun to be around them, and it always reminds me of things that we need to remember to do in our relationship, Doris and I. But you know what's more exciting for me than that? What's more exciting for me is to see the ones that have been married for 50, 60 years, even 25 years. And to see that love that still exists, but not only does it exist kind of from that where it was born, but there is a maturity to it. A maturity that's happened. And that's even more beautiful because I know from my experience of being married over 20 years that there are difficulties that happen in marriage. That there's a point in time where, you know, you don't necessarily like each other. And I try and tell these couples that, and they look at me like, what? That could never happen. What are you talking about? That we wouldn't like each other. Or we might even be really angry at each other. Or worse yet, maybe even just bored with each other. How could that happen? But in all the relationships that we, not just marriage, but other relationships that we have, where we have grown close to someone, even just growing up in your family, you know that everything doesn't go right all the time. Those people that you're closest to often are the people that hurt you the most. And so you have the question, what happens? What do you do when that happens? What do you do when that happens? It can be easy at the beginning, where this honeymoon starts off. And I think even in churches, that same thing can happen, where we tend to put our best foot forward when we first meet each other. And it's a wonderful relationship. But the reality is that we are all very different people. We look at things differently, and we have conflict, and it will happen. It doesn't happen today. It's going to happen sometime. There's going to be conflict. I was listening to a speaker at Zenos. Several of us went to Zenos Christian Fellowship for their Summer Institute. And one of the things that he said, he quoted, he said it was an early church father that said this. I don't know who it was. But it was an interesting saying. He said, you know, the church is like Noah's Ark. He said, you wouldn't stand the smell of it except for the judgment on the outside. And I had to think, wow, that's an interesting way to look at it. That we are really pushed together because of this commitment to Christ. We are brought together in this ark, so to speak. And in some senses, like I said, we didn't choose the family. We are kind of stuck with each other. And what are we going to do with that? The same speaker mentioned that his home is in Sri Lanka, and he said people would ask him and say, boy, we're just glad we don't live in where you live. All the things that you have gone through over there must have been terrible, with the tsunami and civil unrest. And he said, you know, that's true. He said, it has been very difficult. He said, even some of our staff members have been killed because of the unrest that is happening in that country. But he said, you know, the deepest pain that I have had, he said, has been from the relationships with those that I am committed to. He said, that's where I have had the deepest pain. From my local church, he said, is where I've had the deepest pain. The Christian organization that he works for, Youth for Christ, he said, that is where I've had the deepest pain. But he also went on to say, he said, you know, but those are the places where I have had the deepest joy as well. He said, when we have been able to work through the pain, to walk with each other, to try and understand, to forgive, to serve, and come through that pain, he said, there is a beautiful joy that we would have never experienced in life without coming through that pain together. When I look at this idea of oneness, and I see sometimes what happens in the church around the world, I wonder, if we look at the church today, sometimes it looks like a splintered mess. We have denomination after denomination, splits and divisions, arguments about how to interpret the Bible, rivalries that happen in the church, political divisions, social divisions, racial divisions, you name it, it happens in the church, what we call the church. And so I think we would all agree that Jesus' prayer for the church is of utmost concern for all of us, that the church would be one, that the world might see the love of Christ that he has for us and for the whole world. It is a great witness. The church itself needs this great love to be shown. Like we looked at this song that we began with, the beginning of the message, there are definitely hurts and needs within the church. They are here this morning. I know they are. And I don't know what they all are. But those needs need to be met by the body. I was looking at some pictures yesterday. I don't know if anybody has ever seen, I think it's called This Week in Pictures, that one of the websites puts out. And they put out these startling, very, very wonderful pictures of capturing moments that happen in the world. And as I was clicking through them, I was just struck with the pictures. A lot of them were just of devastation, of terrible war, heartache, people in anguish. And my heart was broken as I looked at it. And I thought, that's why Christ came. He came to meet those needs. He came to meet those needs through the body of Christ, in the world and in the church. That when we have those times of agony, those times of frustration, that we can depend on each other, that we can draw near to each other, that we can pray for each other. And so we need each other, and the world needs us desperately. as well. And so this morning, I just have a simple plea for myself and for all of us, that we would be committed to the body, that we would be committed to being one and all that that involves. One of the verses that I think of when I think of this is Ephesians 4, verse 3. It says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And that is my prayer for us, that as we work together, that we would make every effort, as far as it depends upon us, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the next few weeks, we're going to look at some things that affect that. What does that effort look like? And when we say that, when we make every effort, we know that we are completely dependent upon Christ to do that work in us, because we are unable to do it ourselves. We carry a lot of baggage along with us. And it's only by the transforming power of Christ that we will ever be able to achieve this oneness that He prayed for. And so we work together with the Holy Spirit in our lives to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your great love that has been poured out on us. And Lord, Your love just overwhelms us. It is far beyond what we can imagine or comprehend. Your word says that there is nothing that can separate us from Your love. And so, Lord, I ask that each of us here this morning would feel and understand that awesome love that You have for us. And Lord, I pray that we would feel and understand that awesome love through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we know we won't agree all the time. We will see things differently, we do. We know that we will hurt each other. It happens as we struggle with the old man in our lives. We know that we will misunderstand each other. We know that all kinds of things will tempt us to think poorly of each other. And I pray that You would just envelop us in Your love. And as we understand Your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die on the cross so that we might live. That kind of love, Lord, it's beyond our natural ability. And so we call upon Your Spirit to do a work in us so that we can love each other through those kinds of difficulties, whatever that might come, that we would love each other. And so we just cast ourselves on You this morning and recognize our need for You, our desperate need. Show us how to do it. And help us to remain committed to each other, no matter what happens. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.